Turn this morning to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm of David. The text of the sermon this morning is verses 37 and 38, but we will read the entire psalm as our scripture reading. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judge. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them, and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. As far we read God's word. The text this morning is Psalm 37, verses 37 and 38. Let's reread those verses. Mark, the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. King David wrote this psalm, and at the time that King David wrote this psalm, he was at the latter end of his life, the latter part of his life, and he was an older man who had gone through many trying experiences. In these experiences, David had seen the wicked prosper, while he himself, the righteous man, suffered. You remember the history of David's life that he is now looking back on? You remember the time when he was a servant in King Saul's court? Saul was a wicked king. An evil spirit came upon Saul, and when he found out that David was popular among the people because of his slaying of Goliath and of his many other victories over the enemies, Saul was jealous. And often he tried to take David's life with his javelin. And then when Saul found out that David had been anointed as next in line to be king instead of one of his sons, Saul was even more irate. He sought to take David's life, and David had to flee into the wilderness, hiding in caves and even fleeing to enemy territory. David suffered. The righteous man suffered, while Saul, an enemy of God and a wicked man, prospered. And then when he was king, David's own son, Absalom, you remember, conspired against David. Absalom won the popularity among the people and soon took the throne. And a close friend of David's named Ahithophel became a traitor and joined Absalom. David again had to flee into the wilderness to save his life. David, the righteous man, suffered, while Absalom and Ahithophel, wicked traitors, prospered. But in both these instances, instance with Saul and instance with Absalom and Ahithophel, David experienced something else. The wicked prospered for a while. Yes, they did. But soon, they were cut off. You remember the history. Saul was soon defeated in battle. He and his sons were killed, or Saul killed himself, and his sons also died in battle. And Saul went to experience the judgment of God. Ahithophel, that traitor, found out that Absalom despised his counsel and went to hang himself. And after his death, he went to face the judgments of God. Absalom, you remember? Rode in battle on a horse, and got stuck on a tree by his long hair, and was shot through with darts by Joab. And then he too went to face the judgments of God. But on the other hand, David, in the end, prospered. He was anointed as king. He returned to the throne after Absalom was defeated. And his end was peace in a peaceful kingdom. David says in verse 25, from experience, I am young. I have been young. That is, I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. He is confessing to his children and to God's people in his kingdom. God has never forsaken the righteous man. He has not forsaken me. He will not forsake you. Though the wicked may prosper, and though the wicked may afflict the righteous men of this world, and the righteous women of this world, God does not forsake that righteous man. The wicked, in the end, will be destroyed, and the righteous will prosper. And so he writes the psalm to encourage God's people. Fret not, he says in verse 1. Don't be envious of the prospering wicked. And in verse 2 and 3, trust in the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And then to encourage God's people, he writes this text in verse 37 and 38. Mark that perfect man, which is really that righteous man. Mark him. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. David, an experienced man, now writes this wise exhortation to God's people in his day and today. So consider this exhortation with me under the theme, marking the perfect man. Marking the perfect man. First, who is that man? Second, what we must do with respect to that man? And third, why must we do this? Who is that man? What we must do to that man? And why must we do this? Who is this perfect man? The perfect man, as such, is one who is whole or complete or full of all good. The perfect man is full of all good and shows forth that good in his actions. He is full. It is full of the attributes of God. All the attributes of God that can be communicated to man, that perfect man is full of. He is filled up like a full cup. And then in his life, he shows forth that attribute, those attributes of love, goodness, wisdom, holiness. And so every thought, every word, every deed displays the goodness and the love and the holiness and the wisdom of God. He's constantly doing this. He consistently does this in every aspect of his life. Are you that perfect man? Are you that perfect woman? We know that Jesus Christ is the only one who is perfect in himself. Because not only is he man, but he is God. And as God, he is full of all the divine attributes. And we know in the history of his life that we read in Scripture, Christ did display those attributes perfectly in his entire life, in every aspect of his life. And yet, Scripture does not only identify Jesus as that perfect man. Scripture calls other men perfect. For example, we read in Job 1, verse 1, that Job is that perfect man. And Noah is said to be a perfect man in Genesis 6, 9. And King David himself was a man after God's own heart and is said to have a perfect heart in 1 Kings 9. In fact, David is writing this psalm, Psalm 37, and he's comparing the righteous man and the wicked man. He's writing from experience. And so in reality, he's saying, David is saying that he himself is that righteous man. He himself is that perfect man. He acknowledges that. The perfect man is David and Job and Noah. So the question is, how can such men like David and Job and Noah be called perfect? We know it cannot be that they're perfect in the sense that they had no sin. We know David's life quite well. We know he fell into his sins with Bathsheba and numbering the people. And in fact, when David writes the psalm in verse 24, he talks about that righteous or that perfect man falling. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The perfect man in this text is not one that does not sin. So why the scripture call these men perfect? There are two senses in which a man can be called perfect, and two senses in which scripture refers to a man being perfect. First, they can be called perfect because they are judged by God as perfect. That is, God sees them as perfect and declares them as perfect. That's justification. Hebrews 10, verse 14 speaks of this perfection as justification. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. That offering is Jesus Christ. And because of Christ's death on the cross, he has perfected, that is, made all of his people righteous before the sight of God. That's why men like Job and Noah and David can be called perfect, because God views them as perfect in Jesus Christ. Christ had not come yet to cover their sin, but God had chosen David, Noah, and all the Old Testament saints in Christ, those for whom Christ would die. And so God saw them and judged them as perfect in Christ. They were perfect. Then also that makes us perfect in that sense, that God judges you and I in Christ as perfect. But there's also a second sense in which Scripture calls these men perfect. We can be called perfect because we do have a perfect new man within us. We have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus has sent His Spirit into our hearts to create a new man or a new heart. And that new man we can call, I, or me, I am that new man. Christ has formed and created a new man within me. And that new man can do no wrong. That new man is perfect. Now let us be clear, that new man is perfect. And yet, all of you who have that new man still sin. Why? Because not only do we have that new man within us that Jesus Christ has created, But we have an old man, that evil nature within us that often gets the best of us. And that old man poisons and pollutes even the good works that spring forth from that new man. And yet, it's a wonder, is it not, that Scripture not only calls David and Noah and Job perfect, but if we understand perfect in this sense, in these two senses, we can say, you and I can say, I am perfect because I'm judged by God as perfect in Jesus Christ. And I, that new man that Christ has worked in me, I am perfect. Though every believer is the perfect man, David, however, is especially speaking of the perfect man that manifests or shows forth a perfect life. That is, he demonstrates that he has that new man within him. That's why the parallel to this word perfect is upright. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. The upright man is one who walks in a straight line according to a certain standard. That's what upright literally means, a straight line. The upright man is one who walks according to the straight line of God's word or God's law. He walks in the straight and narrow, as we can put it. Such a man is one who follows God's commandments. That's what verse 31 says. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. So that upright man is walking along the line of God's word or God's law, and his steps do not slide from off that line. That's the upright man. With a new heart created by the Spirit of Christ, the perfect man then walks according to that law of God and displays the attributes of God that he's full of, and displays the life of Christ. The text gives us a contrast to that perfect and upright man. The perfect man is the opposite of the transgressor and the wicked of this text. The transgressor and the wicked man is one who sins and is guilty for his sin. But there's more. The transgressor and the wicked of this text sins and is guilty of his sin, but then continues to sin and continues to be guilty for his sin. A transgressor, literally, is a rebel. One who knows the line, he knows the law of God, but then he turns his back upon that law. He hates that law. And in hatred for God and his law, he walks contrary to that law and sins. And the wicked, literally, is one who is guilty. One who sins is guilty for that sin and is guilty of death. Now that's you and I by nature, is it not? Rebels, transgressors of the law of God. Our conscience bears witness to that. And you and I also know of ourselves, we are guilty. That is the wicked man. But this text, verse 37 and 38 of Psalm 37, is not referring to every single transgressor and wicked. This text is referring to the transgressor and the wicked who continue to be transgressors and continue to be guilty. That's why the word transgressor there can be translated the transgressing one. That is, the one that continues to transgress. Really, the transgressor and the wicked one of the texts is the one that does not have Christ. Anyone that does not have Christ. Without Jesus Christ, the transgressing one remains guilty for his sin. He doesn't have Christ's blood to cover his sin. And so God does not look at that transgressing one or the wicked one as one covered by Christ, but God looks directly at that wicked one without Christ and sees a guilty one, guilty of death. Without Christ also, the transgressor then does not have a new man within him. Without a new man within him, he can do no good. And he especially cannot do this. He cannot repent of his sin. And so he remains not only guilty, but he remains in the state of sin. Sinning and continuing to sin and never turning from his sin. The perfect man with Christ is not like the transgressor of the text. He sins, yes. You and I sin, yes. But the perfect man stands before God with Christ covering his sin. And so he does not remain guilty. But in fact, he remains righteous and perfect in God's sight. And the perfect man sins, yes, he sins. And sins grievously at times. That perfect man has a new man within him. With that powerful new man within him that Christ Jesus has worked, he can turn from his sin. He can repent and find forgiveness with God. That's the perfect man, in contrast to the transgressor and the wicked. So what must we do with respect to this perfect man? Scripture says, mark that perfect man. The word mark means to watch closely, to study that man, and not to take your eyes off him. That can be illustrated in this way. Scientists mark animals in the wild. That is, perhaps they want to study a bear, a ferocious animal in the wild. And what they do is tranquilize that animal, and then they place a tracking device around that bear's neck or somewhere around its body. And with this transmitter, with this technology, the scientists can track this animal. They can see where this animal is going. They can follow this animal and understand the habits and the way of life of this animal. Scientists mark that animal. They study it, learning as much as they can from it. That gives us a little picture of what we must do with the perfect man. We must mark him. We must find him or her. We must track him or her. But marking a perfect man is so much more than what scientists do with an animal. There are two basic differences we must understand. First, scientists study that animal apart from that animal's presence because they have that technology, those devices around that animal's neck. And they can study that animal apart from that animal's presence. But to mark a perfect man and woman, we don't do that. We're with that perfect man or woman. We befriend that perfect man or woman. We observe his character. Secondly, unlike scientists marking an animal, we don't mark a man, a perfect man or woman, simply to gain information. Useful information, okay. But marking a perfect man or woman entails this. We want to be like that perfect man or woman. We want to follow his or her example. That's why we mark him. People of God, do you see a perfect man or a perfect woman around you? Children, do you see a perfect man or a perfect woman around you? Then God's word says, mark him. That is, focus your eyes on that man or woman. Study him or her. Be with him or her. And then be like that person. But don't quickly jump to the men or women sitting here in church or elsewhere in your schools or in your life. But focus on the perfect man. First of all, who is the perfect man? Jesus. Jesus Christ is that perfect man and the only perfect man in himself. So, mark him, says God's word. How do you do that? Well, here in the Bible is where Jesus Christ is revealed. So don't go looking elsewhere, but look here first of all. This is how you mark the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man. This is how you obey God's word. You read his word and you study his word and you mark Christ by doing that. Marking, remember, means focusing your eyes and your hearts upon that man or woman and continuing to do that, not taking your eyes off him. So we must be daily in God's word, daily doing our devotions so that we can mark Christ. If we're not consistent in that, then we're not marking him. Marking Jesus Christ also means studying him. That means when we read the Bible by ourselves or in family devotions, we aren't simply reading or skimming. We're marking him. We're focusing on him. We're talking about him as a family. That's marking Christ. That's obedience to God's word. Marking him means coming to church on Sundays. Where is Christ? He's in his word. But he's here in God's house as well. He's here as the word is preached. He is here as the sacraments are administered. He is here in the hearts of God's people. So be here to mark the perfect man. Mark him. Learn as much as you can about him, but don't stop there. Remember, be like him. And then you can move on to marking the other men and women of Scripture. Scripture calls other men perfect, and we know that though they are perfect who are judged as perfect by God and live out of that new and perfect life within them. And then go to the men and women around you. Who is the perfect man or woman in your life? Don't mark the transgressors. Beware. Our eyes so easily focus not on the man and woman who is perfect, but our eyes and our hearts and our thoughts so easily focus upon the transgressors and the wicked of our day. Because they are attractive. Oh yes, the world calls these men and women those who have the perfect voice, the ones that have the perfect athletic abilities, displaying them even today and this morning. The world calls many perfect, but those ought not to be our heroes. They're the transgressors. God's word does not say mark the transgressors and the wicked. No, God's word commands us to mark the truly perfect man or woman, the one that displays the life of Christ within them. The numbers of truly perfect men and women are diminishing today. They're getting less and less. So find children, young people, find them. Don't take your eyes off them. Mark them. There are many who claim that they are perfect, who claim that they have the perfect life of Christ in them, and yet they don't display that life. Don't mark them. They are perhaps the most dangerous transgressors and wicked. Mark the ones that truly do display the life of Christ in every aspect of your life and be like them. Don't start in the world. Start in the church. Start here. Perhaps start with your elders. They're the men and women, no, the men only, who have been chosen by God's people and by Christ Himself. The elders who rule over us, mark them. They are the perfect men. Watch your parents as they live lives of piety and true godliness. Pick out the ones that truly are godly. They might not be the most popular. They might not be the most cool. But mark the ones that live out their lives as Christ lived His life, and be like them. When David writes this psalm, he writes to his children and to his grandchildren. In reflecting on his past life, he says, mark the perfect man, that is, mark the righteous man. And as we mentioned earlier, David is referring to himself as that righteous man or that perfect man who has lived through it all. So in reality, David is speaking to his children and grandchildren and saying, mark me. Can we say that, parents? Mark me. Son, mark me, daughter. As parents, we have a responsibility to show that perfect man so that we can say that to our sons and daughters. Are you manifesting that perfect life both in public and in private so that you can say that? When your children listen this morning and hear God's word calling them to mark the perfect man, are they thinking, oh yes, I know who to mark. I'll mark mom. Or I'll mark dad. Oh no, that does not mean that your children don't see you sin. They will. They do. As much as you try to hide it, they do. But the perfect man is one, remember, not one that does not sin. But the perfect man, unlike the transgressor, is one who repents of his sin. He says sorry for his sin and humble penitence, so that even when he sins against his son or his daughter, in humility, he says sorry. That's the parent. That's the perfect parent. David here speaks as a parent to his children and says, mark me, but he also speaks to the people of God, all the people of God as a ruler. And so this can be a direct application to the rulers of this church, the office bearers. Can you say, mark me, people of God? Elders and deacons hold the responsibility to show forth that perfect man in your life, both public and private. We've seen that the perfect man, first of all, is one who is justified and one who lives out of the perfect life within him. And that's you and I. Secondly, we have seen that we must mark that perfect man and be like him. But why? Why does David, in this psalm, want us to mark the perfect man? David wants us to mark the perfect man so that we know his end in contrast to the end of the transgressors and the wicked. What's the end of the transgressors and the wicked? The text says, the end of the transgressors and the wicked is that they will be destroyed together. They shall be destroyed together. And God's word here is speaking about that last judgment, when at the end of time, God will gather all men before his throne, and Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will say, guilty to the transgressors and the wicked. And all together, those without Christ will be thrown into hell fire. Their end, says the text, shall be cut off. Notice, it does not say that the transgressors themselves shall be cut off, but their end shall be cut off. Now that word end can be understood as the expected end or the claimed end of the wicked and the transgressors. The wicked and the transgressors without Christ live in the world saying, our end is good. Though deep within their hearts they know, deep within their hearts they know that it isn't. They claim and they proclaim that their end is good. Many will say that heaven is their end. Many will say that a peaceful nothing will be their end after they die. But the text says, their end shall be cut off. They will be walking down life's pathway, and what they expect to be their end shall be cut off, and they will fall into the wrath of God. This is a warning, not only for all those in the world, but this is a warning for those who live in sin and continue in their sin. Those who claim to be perfect in Jesus Christ, who claim to have the new man within them, and yet live unrepentant lives of drunkenness and adultery or any other sin. If you are one of those, then your unrepentant lives prove that there is no new man. And the prophet Amos says, the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. But the perfect man has an end that is peace. Peace is the experience of safety, absent from any strife. This peace refers especially to the peace that the righteous in Christ will enjoy in heaven with God. There they will experience perfect safety, safety from any enemy, safety from any physical enemy, from any sickness, any pain, every emotional sorrow. There they will experience safety from every persecution of human hands. Gone will be spiritual enemies as well, and not only physical. The devil and his attacks will finally cease. Sin and temptation will be no more. Strife within our families, within the church, will be all gone. That's peace. That's the end of the perfect man. Mark the perfect man and see his end, says David. Mark him and see his end, and then see the end of the transgressors. Why does David want us to look at the end? Why the end? Because we so easily focus on the present. And in the present, people of God, the transgressors and the wicked of this world are prospering. Oh yes, they are prospering greatly. They are the millionaires and the billionaires of the world. They are the ones that face no trials, it seems. They're the popular ones, the ones with a good job. They're the ones enjoying themselves. And it seems like all the bad things happen to God's people, doesn't it? Look around you. You know the trials as you live among God's people. You know the trials of your friends and family and God's people here in this church. You know God's people suffer. So God's word says, don't look at the present. Because if you focus on the present state of the perfect man, then there's no peace. Then you see no peace. But look at the perfect man and see his end. The end is peace. The righteous live for the end and not for the present. We might suffer for a while, but our end is perfect covenant friendship with a perfect God and a perfect Christ and a perfect heaven and a perfect earth, free from all strife. That's the perfect peace that awaits the perfect man and woman. Look at Christ. He suffered all his life. What was his end? Perfect peace at the right hand of God. Don't live for the present, people of God. The present life fades away quickly, and yes, it does. It might seem like it's going very slowly now, but the present life fades away. It does. And the end comes. Knowing our end then and focusing on our end as peace. Don't we have peace already now? Even in the midst of the most horrible trials that we face in life, knowing our end is peace. God gives us the experience of peace within our souls. That's the wonder of God's promises to us. What he promises, he gives us a taste of already now. Though we battle, though we struggle, peace is our end. Mark the perfect man, people of God, and be that perfect man. And then be assured that the end of that perfect man is your peaceful end. Amen. Let us pray.